We're going to read a passage in the book of Judges, first chapter, and we'll commence reading at the 8th verse. Judges chapter 1, and the verse number 8. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. Then afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain, and in the south, and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba. And they slew Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kiriath Sefer, and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah my daughter to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. And we know that God will add his blessing, excuse me, to the reading of this, his own infallible and precious word. I will bow in prayer together. Let's just please join our hearts before the Lord in seeking his face, looking to him for his blessing. Let's all unite our hearts together. Our gracious God and our Father, we pray for the richness of thy blessing to come upon our gathering, upon our souls, as we gather before thee. Even now we thank thee that it is our privilege to meet here, to worship thee, to give our minds and our attention for a season to the word of God. O Lord, come with blessing and with power. Grant thy presence and thy grace. And Lord, speak to us from the verses and through the message which thou hast appointed for this very moment. Hear and answer prayer. Grant the infilling of the Spirit. And grant the hearing ear, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we're turning to Judges 1, the book of Judges and the first chapter. And we're going to focus our attention today on verses 14 and 15. And it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Now it is especially those opening words of verse 15 on which we will concentrate. She said unto him, Give me a blessing. Give me a blessing. Now, as we read and study the Word of God, it becomes very clear that the Lord employs various features of what we might call domestic life in order to teach us many things about spiritual life. To be even more specific, in the particular relationships that exist within human society, especially within the family. We meet with vivid portrayals of life in the family of God. and vivid reminders of experiences in the household of faith. For example, and I know many of us are familiar with this, but for example, we read in Luke 11, verse 13, words in which the Lord refers to the situation where the earthly father, though he is but an evil and a fallen creature, gives to his children gifts that are good for them. He says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children." But then he proceeds with the reminder that on a much higher level and to a much greater degree, the Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to his children. The point being, of course, that the Holy Spirit is the equivalent of all the good things, all the spiritual blessings that believers need, that God's children require as they make their way through this life. But the point is verified in that verse that the Lord has incorporated into the Scriptures much about domestic and family life in order to give His people pictures or reminders of life in the spiritual realm, life in the family of God. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." There's family life. There's the home situation. There is the reference to men who in themselves are evil, and yet they know, even the worst of men still retain within them that knowledge of that desire of giving to their children that which is good for them. And the Lord says, in the same level but on a higher level, the Lord the Father gives us that which is good for our souls. So it does verify the point that I make. Now I would suggest to you that in this passage, here in Judges 1, we have an example of this sort of situation that I have just explained. Here we have an incident concerning a particular family. And in what we read of this family, the details that are recorded here, there is much spiritual instruction. The head of this family is Caleb, that man of God, who many, many years before had gone out with the other 11 men to spy out Canaan. On that occasion, God gave him the promise that Hebron would be his. And now over 40 years later, when he is an aged man, we meet with Caleb again. He still has that indomitable spirit. He's pressing on with God. He's intent on taking the possession that the Lord had promised to him so long before. And then in the story, and in this family, there's a young man named Othniel, who was actually the nephew of Caleb, being the son of Caleb's brother Kenaz. We find a little later in this book of Judges, Othniel, if I'm reading it properly, becomes the first judge of Israel. And as a spirit-filled man, he ruled Israel for 40 years, and the land had great peace during his time as a judge. And the other main character here in view in Judges 1 in this family situation is Caleb's daughter Aksa, who is therefore actually a cousin of Othniel. Now, Othniel was a warrior, and being of the warrior type, he took up Caleb's challenge to conquer a place named Debir or Kiriath Sefer. And as a result of conquering that place, he was given Aksa to be his wife. And at that very time, when the conquest took place and Othniel and Aksa became husband and wife, she approached her father seeking for further blessing, for greater blessing, in the form of springs of water. And we would understand, of course, that to obtain and possess springs of water would have been of great importance due to the arid nature, the dry nature of the land. She had been given a south land. And the very description of the land that she was given reminds us immediately that it must have been arid and dry. And therefore she felt She must find springs of water. And while we have no information at all about Caleb's initial possession of those springs of water, he willingly answered Axe's request or consented to it. And we're told here that he gave her the upper and the nether springs. But let me remind you, or let me tell you, whichever the case might be, that this incident is recorded twice in the scriptures. In Joshua 15, and then also here in Judges chapter 1. And I would say to you that the very fact that this incident is recorded twice is an indication that it has rich spiritual teaching for the people of God. The Lord does not record anything in Scripture without a purpose. And certainly when he records something twice, and you will find when you read it here or in Joshua 15, it is exactly just about exactly the same. The same story, the very same words and so on. And we might say, well, why did God write it twice? Well, God does speak once, yea, twice. We're told in the book of Job, and there has to be a reason, a very important reason as to why the Lord has recorded this incident in his word on two occasions. And I would say to you, I would suggest to you, that in this incident here concerning this particular family unit, we have a lot to teach us about the church pursuing the blessing of God and the attainment of that blessing through prayer. The manner in which Aksa went to her father and the fashion in which Caleb treated her gives us a lot of instruction about our heavenly Father, his blessing upon his people, our seeking him after prayer, through prayer, what we may obtain and possess as a result of doing so. I'm saying to you, that is the meaning of what we have before us here today in these marvelous verses. I want you to be reminded, my dear friend, that it is imperative that the church as a whole and the individual believer is constantly kept in mind of the indispensable place that prayer holds and occupies in the work of God. We must be reminded of that. It's so easy to forget it. It's so easy to become slack and careless about our prayer lives, about the urgency of it. As I say, the indispensability of it. We cannot do without prayer. As the old hymn says, prayer is the Christian's native breath. There is no person who's really a child of God who does not have the spirit of prayer to begin with. But going beyond that, as Christians who have the spirit of prayer in us, we need to see the importance and, as I put it, the indispensability of prayer in the work of God. And here, in what we read about this family and all these details that are recorded for us, we have a tremendous reminder of the indispensability of prayer. That it is imperative that you and I, as individuals, and that we as a congregation, as an assembly of believers, all in this meeting who are truly saved, that you and I, individually and collectively, go to the Lord, and that our prayer be the very words that we find right here: give me a blessing. That's a tremendous request. Think about it. Consider it with me today. Look at its meaning. Think about its sense. See what it's saying to your heart. As Aksa went here, as it described for us, oh men and women, may it be our posture as we see it outlined for us, and our longing as we find it summed up in these words, that we go to the Father and that we seek him with these very words: give me a blessing. Now, notice with me to begin with Aksa's approach in making her request. It's described in verse 14. There's a lot of detail there about the approach that she made with regard to going to Caleb to obtain from him, her father, this blessing. And in those details that are summed up in verse 14, we are shown very important features of our own approach to find and obtain the blessing that we must have in our lives. Notice the opening words of verse 14. And it came to pass, when she came to him, and that's Othniel, that she moved him, again Othniel, to ask of her father a field. I want you to notice here with regard to Acts' approach. In the first place, she employed the help of the one who had won her as his bride. Those opening words, it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And I say to you immediately that when I read those words, and I trust you will see it with me right now, when I read those words, I can see clear glimpses of Christ and his bride in this language. Notice here that Othniel's bride had been promised to him, the conqueror. If you go back to verse 12, you will see it there. Caleb said, he that smiteth Kiriath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. There is the promise. See, Othniel is the conqueror, and there was a promise made by the father to the potential conqueror that he would be given the bride. And then Othniel's bride has been procured by the conqueror. Because in verse 13, we are told, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. He went out against the enemy. He went and he entered into the possession that was in view. And in doing so, and in becoming the conqueror, he actually procured for himself Aksa as his wife. And therefore here you have not only the bride promised to the conqueror, but the bride procured by the conqueror. And then of course the bride presented to the conqueror, because it says there in the end of verse 13, it says, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. The promise had been given, and now it's fulfilled. Now I draw your attention to those points. Certainly this is history. This actually happened in the life of this young man and young woman, and with regard to her father himself, it all took place as an historical matter. It happened, no doubt. But it teaches us so much about, as I said, Christ and his bride. If you think about these words, you can catch those glimpses of the Lord Jesus and his bride. The Lord Jesus was promised a bride. And the Lord Jesus procured that bride by the great conquest that he won. And the Lord Jesus, of course, has the bride presented to him by the Father to be his very own. But with regard to this issue of prayer now, because she hears the bride, she's been promised and procured and presented to Othniel. As I say, there's Christ in the church. But it says in the beginning of verse 14, get those words again into your mind. It came to pass when she came to him, when she was brought to Othniel. I think here you can see that as soon as she came to Othniel, she began to seek his favor in her life. She solicited his help. She asked him, in effect, to intercede for her. In other words, Aksa sought the mediation and the intercession of Othniel, the conqueror, that through the one who had won her to be his bride, the approach to the Father would be made. And I say, my dear friend, that the point here is very clear. It is through the interposition of the one who has conquered and overcome on behalf of his bride in the great spiritual battle, that is, that we draw near to seek for blessing. Christ has done what the Father required of him. You think about it, just as Caleb said to Othniel, that the one who conquers this, I will give him the bride. So the Father said to the Son from all eternity, something very, very similar. That there was a battle to be fought, and a conquest to be won, and a bride to be secured. And you see, Christ has done that. He has done what the Father willed and the Father desired. He has given this satisfactory obedience to the will of His Father. And He therefore pleases the Father. You can think of how pleased old Caleb was with Othniel. But how much more pleased is the Heavenly Father with the great conqueror. He is infinitely and eternally delighted with what His Son has done. Christ has pleased the Father. And Christ, therefore, has been given the church. And my friend, here's the point. For Christ's sake, God the Father is going to bless His church. And therefore, we must come to the Father, making our approach in the name and through the mediation of the One who has conquered and has won the day. Notice precisely here what Acts actually came to seek for. It says in those opening words of verse 14, she moved him to ask of her father a field. She sought from her father a possession, an inheritance through Othniel. She was seeking for enrichment and for increase in her life. That was her objective. And therefore, through Othniel, she approached the one who could give this possession, this inheritance that she longed to have. And as I speak to you today about this approach to God, seeking for His blessing, in prayer, laying hold upon Him, and doing so through the conqueror, through His mediation, here, my friend, is exactly what we're after. What is it? That we might have the inheritance or the possession that is ours by virtue of our union with Christ. You see, this young woman, Axa, thought about this, I firmly believe. And she said to herself that Othniel has been given me as his possession. And therefore she took it a step farther and she's saying to herself, well, if I'm going to be given a possession by my father, then I must get it through Othniel. And my friend, there is the simple but very important spiritual truth that it's because of our union with Christ that we approach the Father and we look for the possession, we look for the inheritance that is ours in Christ, promised to us by the Father and will be willingly given to us by the Father. I want you to turn over with me to the book of Ephesians. Because the children of God need to be reminded of what it is that they need to seek in prayer. I say that very deliberately. You need to know today what you are to pray for and to ask of your Heavenly Father. And here we have verses that instruct us in that regard. Ephesians chapter 1. It says in verse 3 that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Then go on down with me to verse 11. In whom, that is in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And verse 13 goes on to tell us that already we have the very first installment of this inheritance. Verse 13, the end of the verse says, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. And the word earnest means first installment. The down payment of our inheritance. Now, dear believer, get this clearly into your mind. You have an inheritance. The Father has an inheritance for you. It's all those spiritual blessings that are in Christ. It is because of your union with Him that this inheritance is yours. It speaks of it here in these verses. The inheritance is mentioned. It's spelled out for us. Verse 11 again. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. The inheritance is there for us. Furthermore, we have the first portion of it. We've got the Holy Ghost in our hearts. It is as clear as can be that for the child of God there is an inheritance. Now listen, Christian, this is how to pray. You come to pray, you come to seek God, you come through the conqueror, You come to the Father in Christ's name, but what are you looking for? Have you ever really thought about that? Oh yes, you say, well, I want this, that, and the other thing. I don't say that in any flippant way. We come with our requests. We pray about this, that, and the other thing. But remember something. First and foremost, you go to God the Father through Christ to obtain what is your lawful spiritual inheritance, to receive it from Him, to enjoy it in your life, to have it in your soul, to possess more and more of it. Oh yes, as they've seen, we have got the first installment, we have the Holy Ghost, but there's so much more. And we're to pray for it. Dear believer, become acquainted with what God promises you in Christ. Study that out in Scripture. See this blessed inheritance summed up there in those words. All spiritual blessings in Christ. There it is. That's your inheritance. Now, are you seeking for that? Are you going and are you entering in through prayer to find it every day? I feel with all my heart that many of the Lord's people are much more interested in an earthly inheritance than they are in their spiritual inheritance. Is it not true that so many of the Church of Jesus Christ spend so much of their time wondering and planning and scheming as to how they can be enriched with earthly things? Now, do not get me wrong. We all need a home. We need a roof over our heads, etc., etc. The Bible teaches that. And it teaches the Christian to act wisely and prudently and make provision and all those things. That's all in the Bible too. But my dear friend, that's where we draw the line. Because if we find that those things, what we might call our earthly inheritance or possession, begin to get the dominant place, at least with regard to thinking, it won't be very long until they have the dominant place with regard to acting. And you will go through your days. Every day, for example, you'll go through that day and you will perhaps hardly ever be found on your knees before God, your cry being, oh God, I'm in union with Thee through Christ, and I have an inheritance in Christ. And today, Lord, I want what is mine in Christ. I want it. She made her approach through the One who was the conqueror. In her approach, she was dependent as well on her relationship with her Father. She was going to her Father, no doubt approaching Him to make her request on the basis of that relationship. Oh yes, she sought the help of Othniel. And isn't it good to know that we have an Othniel at God's right hand today, whom the Father hears always, and we go to the Father on the basis of that union and that relationship. But you see, she did go to the Father, and therefore we are reminded that we're to plead and we are to focus with this relationship in view when we come to the throne of grace. That is taught so simply in many, many places. Didn't the Lord teach His disciples in that great prayer to even begin right there on that relationship with that in view? Our Father, Matthew 6 verse 9, our Father which art in heaven. And then you go on from there along with adoring Him, worshipping Him. You go on from there to plead with Him for what you need by way of your spiritual life as well as every other area of life. But the Father's relationship with you is spelled out there. In Matthew 6, just go a little farther with me and look at a couple more verses. Look at verse 26. And it says there, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And when you read those words, you should underline how the Lord speaks. He says to His people, look at the fowls of the air. He's saying God takes care of them, and so He does. But in speaking to his people, he says this with regard to the father taking care of his own dear children. The Lord Jesus puts it this way. The father feeds the birds, he takes care of them, and then he says this, your heavenly father feedeth them. Do you notice that? My friend, God the Father is not the father of the birds. He's our creator. He's only the father of his people. God feeds the birds. And the Lord puts it this way. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than the birds in the sense of more value and more worth to your heavenly Father? That's the simple truth the Lord teaches you, Christian. See today your value before your heavenly Father. And it's spelled out so powerfully. If your Father feeds the whole creation, and he does, is he going to forget you? And is he not going to meet your need? That's the Lord's argument, this relationship. Now, remember something about what we might call the paternal, the fatherly relationship between God and his people. What kind of a relationship is it? It's a relationship that's based on and cemented by both birth and blood. You see, Caleb was the father of Aksah as a result of birth. She was born of this man. And therefore, she was also related to him by blood. And we use those terms all the time, don't we? About that relationship between a parent and a child. It's a relationship by both birth and blood. And I am saying to you that our approach to God, to our Heavenly Father, who will never fail us, is of this very nature. Dear Christian, you're born of God, and you're God's by blood. Even the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, you may come to him with that relationship in mind and say to yourself, I am on praying ground, and I am on praying terms with the God of heaven. What a marvelous matter that is! Here's an issue concerning which some of you sitting here today know nothing. Understand what I mean. You who are not saved, you are not born of God. In fact, the Bible says you are of your father, the devil. And you need a new birth. And you know nothing of this blood relationship with the Heavenly Father that is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners reconciled to him, sinners at peace with him, sinners knowing his blessing. This is what I mean. This is what the Bible teaches. And some of you sitting here are therefore afar off from God. So far off, my dear friend, that there's absolutely no connection between you and the true and living God of heaven. He is not your Father. How often we have been to gatherings, maybe a funeral. And this is especially true of the Episcopal funeral. They will lead the whole gathered assembly for that funeral to repeat the Lord's Prayer. And you have sitting in that gathering some of the most wicked people. I don't mean openly, maybe even, but I'm talking about their hearts. They don't know God. Indeed, right down in their hearts, they despise the gospel. And they have no time for Christ. And they loathe the things of God. And there they are being led to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And all the time he isn't. Now, dear friend, get that into your soul today. I don't care how many times you repeat the Lord's Prayer. And of course, by the way, it wasn't meant that way at all. It was given as a pattern for all prayer. But I don't care how many times you repeat the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't bring you 1 millimeter closer to God. You're still as far off as ever. Because you know nothing of the new birth. You are not born again, and you are not washed in the blood of Christ, and therefore you have no approach to God to pray. Get it clear. And in getting it clearly into your mind, dear sinner, see your awful need. But then look at her attitude. That is Acts' attitude as she came to make her request. Her request, as we saw earlier, actually is, give me a blessing. Going back into Judges 1, look with me at this. It's a marvelous request. Give me a blessing. I want you to notice something. It's backed up. It's supported by a particular attitude on her part. That's summed up in those following words. For thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. Give me a blessing. For thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. Now notice in her attitude, this element of gratitude. I want you to see that right away. She comes to Caleb, her father, and as she goes, seek this blessing, give me a blessing. She wants the springs of waters. That's what it actually is as far as verse 15 is concerned. But as she does so, she expresses her thankfulness for what she already has. She says, thou hast given me a south land. I want you to notice that. Aksa is thankful for what God, for what Caleb has given her. He has given her a south land. I think we should take note of that in passing. How important it is that when you and I come to pray, we come thankfully. We come with gratitude. When we come to seek for the greater blessing and more of our inheritance, that we do so with that element of praise right in our hearts and, of course, on our very lips. Ingratitude is a terrible thing. Many there are on the human level who receive help and they never express a word of thanks. You know, that is basic to good manners. You teach your children to be thankful. And you don't let them away with ingratitude. But you see, our world is full of ingratitude. People acting as if they were owed what was given them. Even more so, as if it were a great privilege for the one who was the donor to make the donation. And my friend, that is base ingratitude, and it should never be found at the human level, and it most certainly should never be found at the spiritual level. Oh, for a thankful heart. And let me tell you something. Gratitude is to be mingled with our prayers. You remember the great, and I want to turn you to it now for the sake of time, the great statement by Paul in Hebrews 13:15. Let us, by Christ, offer continually, I'm just paraphrasing the words, the sacrifice of praise to God. And he says it to be continual. Now, my dear friend, you think about that. When you get down to pray, is it merely a repetition of complaints and mourning and grumping and groaning? Because if it is not prayer. If we're really praying and we're coming to our Father with the right attitude, we come and say, O Lord, thou hast given me, and I'm thankful. Now give me this particular blessing. There was the attitude of gratitude. But there was also the attitude here of faith, or the element of faith in her attitude. Notice again those words. We need to read them over and over again, you know, to get the full sense. Give me a blessing, verse 15. Then it says, thou hast given me a south land. Give me also. You notice the emphasis there. She is thankful. Caleb, my father, she's saying, you did give me, and I'm thankful. But listen to her argument. Thou hast given me. Now, she says, give me also. My friend, there is her approach. There's her attitude coming out right now. Her reasoning is clear. It's full of faith. She believed that because she had received of her father that south land, he would not withhold from her the greater blessing, the springs of water. There is how to plead with your Father in heaven. It is to come, my friend, and say to your Father, thou hast given me, now give me also. Turn to Genesis 22. Let me remind you of something very important here. There is one basic feature of God's giving that we should always call to mind. And that is, he has given Christ for us and to us. Therefore, he will not fail to give whatever is necessary for our spiritual good. He will not fail. So look at Genesis 22, because here it's illustrated. Look at it with me carefully. Look at verse 13. Where Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And he took the ram, as it says, offered him up. Verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now Jehovah Jireh means, as you well know, most of you, the Lord will provide. Now how did Abraham become convinced that God would never fail him, that God would always provide? He was convinced because he saw Christ. He saw Christ in the ram. There he was. Isaac sentenced to die. Isaac must die. But God steps in, and the substitute is given. And the consequence is, Abraham gives the place a name to remind him of what the Lord had done. Jehovah Jireh. And then there it is. God has given Christ for you and to you if you're a Christian. He therefore will never fail you. Look at Romans 8. There it is summed up. What Abraham saw in type is spelled out by the Apostle Paul here in Romans 8 and verse 32. This marvelous verse. He that spared not his own son. Oh, I tell you, there's the cross and all its enormity and all its darkness and all the pain and suffering of our Lord Jesus. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up. Do you hear those words? They're the very same words that are used in 2 Peter 2, where it says that the angels that sinned were delivered over to the chains of darkness. And Sodom and Gomorrah delivered over to eternal wrath. The very same words. Our Savior, by our Father, was delivered up. There's the cross. There's everything that the Lord experienced. Now here's Paul's argument. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Do you see the very same truth as we see in embryonic form in Judges 1? Where Axel says, thou hast given me, give me also. Dear believer, this is, as I say, your mighty plea and prayer. And what I'm saying to you is this. Always come to God with this in mind. Never fail to approach God with this attitude. Father, you gave Christ for me. Therefore, I know thou wilt never fail me. My friend, it doesn't mean that you'll always get what you're after. May I hasten to say that's for another time, but I want to throw it in here. But whatever is the will of God, whatever God has designed for you and prepared for you, here is how to approach him with this particular attitude, coming and pleading. Father, you've given Christ, now give me what is mine in Christ. Let me tell you something. When you pray that way, then you'll not be looking to the world or to the ungodly for subsistence and support through your daily life. You remember when Abraham came back from the great battle
And he brought back Lot and all the stuff that had been lost. The king of Sodom came out to reward Abraham.
But who stepped in first? Melchizedek. And he fed Abraham with bread and wine. In other words, my friend, there was Christ feeding his people on the benefits of the gospel. That's what that all means. And when Abraham had tasted of that, you know what he said to Sodom, the king of Sodom? I don't want what you have to offer me. I'm not even going to take a shoelace from you, because the Lord is my portion. My dear friend, when you come to the Father with the attitude, you've blessed me already in Christ and I'm thankful, but this is my reasoning now for more blessing. You'll not withhold from me what is mine in Christ. With that attitude, I tell you right now, you'll not want the world. You'll not want its paltry offerings. You'll live every day feeding on Christ, filling your soul with Christ, and knowing more of Christ, and you'll be content. So there was the element of faith. Thou hast given, give me also. But look at the great persuasion that she used. Listen to her words carefully in that verse. Thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. You know what she's actually doing there? She's essentially saying that what Caleb had given her would be no use without the springs of water. A southland, as I already mentioned, was a dry, arid piece of land or territory, obviously, with no prospect of producing anything except springs of water were supplied. But here, as she comes to Caleb, here is her attitude. She is seeking to persuade the one to whom she's thankful and who has blessed her already. But she comes and she's really saying to her father to give her what will bring prosperity now to that which she already has. Now, dear believer, take that and lift it right up to the spiritual level. And what are we learning right here as we think of this very issue, this very part of the story? We're seeing this. You and I are to go to the Father in heaven and we are to plead with Him. Now, listen carefully. We're to seek from Him that which will bring about the spiritual development of what we already have. That's the lesson. You see, the Lord has given us much. Think about it this way. Aksa specifically asks for springs of water. She's very clear in what she sees to be the need, and she asks particularly for springs of water. She asks for the only commodity that's going to do her southland any good. And what the Lord is teaching you and me there is to come particularly and specifically to the throne of grace and say, dear Father, give me springs of water today in order to develop and make fruitful and prosperous that which I already have. You see, the springs of water are a symbol of the Spirit of God. What is it, my friend, that's going to cause your southland to flourish? Let me say this. Your soul right now may be like the southland. I would say but that's true of some of you right now. Your soul is dry. Oh, you're a child of God. And you know the Lord Jesus. But there's a dryness. There's a dryness. It's in your spirit. And you find it when you go to pray. Or you enter into the house of God and you look around and other believers are enjoying the Lord and your soul is as dead and dry as an old stick. or that south land that Aksa had, and you feel it. What do you need today? You need the springs of water to bring about the fruitfulness and the development of what you already have. Then maybe your home is a southland. Maybe your marriage is a southland. To apply this, it's applicable in so many ways. The home, the marriage is dry. There's deadness. There is no joy. There is nothing of the refreshing and the renewing of the Lord in your home, in your life, in your marriage, in your family. What do you need? You need the springs of water. Are you and your wife in harmony? Can you get down and pray together? Can you look to the Lord to bless you? You and your children? Or has your home become a south land? God has given you so much. And what blessings those are. But they're dry now. Everything's dry and arid and dusty and then maybe even your, well, as we say in inverted commas, or to say in America, quote unquote, your service for Christ. What's it like? Would we not all today do well to come and say, Lord, give me a blessing? And then be very specific. Give me springs of water. My dear friend, what is your Christian life, your spiritual life like today? Do you feel within you there's a dryness? How do you want to describe it? There's a southland there. I ask you, take stock. Have a long, hard look. Is your soul a southland because you're so taken up with the world? Or on the other hand, you're so critical of other believers? Whatever, your attitude's all wrong. You've lost out with God, and you desperately need the springs of water. And they undoubtedly do represent the Holy Spirit. I haven't time to take you to verses that show that. Just listen to this as I close. The answer that she got, Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Do you notice, my dear friend, that she received what was suited to her needs? I can put it to you this way. Caleb didn't mock Aksa. He didn't say, here's another piece of southland, or here's an old wadi, a dried up riverbed, that will do you rightly. No, he gave her what was suited to her needs. And secondly, he gave her more than she asked. And she asked for springs, plural. But he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And that's the truth that's there. That's the lesson in prayer. Whenever God answers a pleading people, he will give them what suits their needs. And he will give them very often more than they ask. I tell you today, brothers and sisters, we as a church, never mind the whole denomination, we need a blessing. Specifically, springs of water. And if we go before God, and as the Lord helps me, I will be preaching on prayer for the next few weeks. As we come to this week of prayer. But as we think about this, you settle in your heart, Lord, I must have your blessing. For all I have is a southland. Give me springs of water. Let's bow in prayer. Our eternal God and Father, We pray that thy word will dwell richly in our hearts. We pray that the Holy Spirit will take it and use it and stir up our souls. Move this day to thy glory. Give thirst for thee. Give the longing that is summed up in these marvelous words, that it arise from every heart. Deliver us, Lord, from thirsting for other things to the degree that we lose out with God. Take a dealing with our hearts and move along as we pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be the abiding portion of every believer, both today and forever. Amen.